his late 50s. Who was never told? I was even more surprised. And so if there are some today who've never heard it, I won't be surprised. I'll just pray that the Spirit of God will prepare your hearts to receive what He has. And I pray that nothing of my opinion or my thoughts will enter in. Now, last week at this time, for those who were here, we asked you to spend a little time in your studies and in your meditation and in your prayers trying to get some concept, some idea of what the word eternity means. You know, it can be defined, but to me it is almost as difficult as to understand as it would be for you to describe that blue sky out there to a blind man who had been blind from birth. How would you describe the color blue to somebody who had never seen light at all? Could you do it? It would be very nearly impossible. You have no starting basis. He doesn't know what blue, green, yellow, or white is. No concept of color at all. And for an individual who has maybe spent 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, or 70 years on this earth, the concept of eternity is, as the kids would say, mind-boggling. It is difficult to understand. But in its simplest terms, it means time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, centuries, without end. All right? And I can't describe it any better than that. Absolutely no end. Now, anything that you have experienced in your life has had an end to it, or will have an end to it. Life, joy, sorrow, pain, excitement, pleasure. Here for a moment and gone. All right. Now, that brings us to the consideration of the message that is usually preached at this time of the year. Easter Sunday morning, and the subject is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does it mean? If you don't mind, I'm going to read some scriptures, and then I'm going to tell you the story, but I'm going to probably do it in a manner that would be different than anything that you have ever heard before, because I'm going to tell it backwards. Is that all right? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we will read verses 1 through 7. Jesus had already been crucified, buried, and this is the Easter scripture in the book of Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now the birth of Jesus was announced by angels from heaven to the shepherds in the field. And his resurrection was announced to these two women by the voice of an angel. I have never been able to separate Christmas and Easter. And God put his seal and his authority behind these two events by sending his major emissary in the form of an angel from heaven to make the announcements and to make it plain. And yet, there are many today who would deny the very fact of the resurrection. But let me tell you something. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that was dreamed up by some people who wrote a Bible. You can think whatever you want to think of the Word of God. I will tell you here and now that it is the Word of God, given to man and preserved by God through the centuries. But we don't have to depend upon that alone. It's a strange thing, and you don't hear it too often, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. You can find mention of it in the good history books. It may be glossed over, but it has to be mentioned. It is a fact. We are told he was seen of upwards of 500 people at one time. You can't deny that many witnesses. Nor can you deny his death. But let's talk for a few moments about the resurrection. The importance of it. The need for it. The Bible is full of promises directed to the individual who will place his faith in the Word and the truth in the Word of God. Among other things, we are promised eternal life, life without end, forever in the presence of God. Now I want to pause there and I want to make a couple of points. I want to make you think. This is the primary purpose of preaching, in case you don't know. The preacher is called to proclaim the Word of God and to make men consider it. That's the whole ministry of any preacher. And that's what I want to do today. I want to make you think about it. Think of eternity. Think in terms of time without end. For an individual who was born so many years ago, this is a difficult thing. We have been taught all our lives that we look towards death, and death stares every man in the face. But death is not the end. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolute positive proof that it isn't. There is something beyond death for every individual. And if given a choice, I would spend that eternity in the presence of the one living God who created heaven and earth and showed his love for me. A love that I'm going to try to demonstrate and bring fresh to your mind this morning. Now these promises that we could have life eternal in a place called heaven, and I would never begin to attempt to describe it because I am told in the Word of God that the multitude of man's imaginings, all that he can dream of, doesn't mean a thing when it comes to heaven. God has prepared something beyond what man can conceive of in his wildest dreams or concepts, just for him, in the presence of God. I try to think in terms of just being close to and conversing with and having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as being the ultimate. But there's something much beyond that. And you know, men have tried to make songs and sing of this, and they, you know, just to look upon his face, once you've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, should be sufficient. But that's not all I look forward to. There is something beyond and more than that. And I can't describe it, and I will not make the feeble effort to do so. But it's there. But there is something else that needs to be faced. Not all individuals are permitted to come into that presence, because it is the nature of man to rebel against God and sin. Now, we're going to come to the question of sin before we're done today. But there is an eternity for them too. And the Word of God describes it quite simply as eternal death. Now some say, well, when you're dead, you don't know anything. No, that's not the case. Every man is a living soul, and that soul will exist throughout eternity without end. And if man in this flesh rejects the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then he cannot come into the presence of God. It's as simple as that. Man cannot bring his sin into the presence of a holy God. Now, man needs to make a choice. Man needs to face the choice that God has given him. God has never condemned any individual to hell and never will. Man will choose heaven or hell in this lifetime, in this flesh that we have here and now. And this is all we can talk about at the moment. Here and now, I am not, in spite of referring to eternity, talking about tomorrow. There isn't one individual in this room that can look me in the face and promise without any doubt that he will be permitted to make this choice tomorrow. There is no guarantee of any tomorrow for any one of us in this room, in this flesh, and in this physical life as you know it now. No choice. If there's a choice to be made, it must be made now, and be thinking about it if you haven't already made it. Now, the resurrection is the signature line at the bottom of all of God's promises. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as signed there in his blood, as one having the full authority of God the Father in heaven. All power and all authority was given unto his hands. And he said, No man cometh unto the Father except by me. He said, I am the way, not one way to heaven, not one way into the presence of God, but the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, if Jesus Christ said that, then it must of an absolute necessity be true, and there can be absolutely no other way. Now, I am not going through all of the promises that are in the Word of God. There is no way I could do it in one message. I couldn't even begin to do it. All I will promise you from the Word of God is eternal life if you will put your faith in the death. Well, let's start with the life, and then the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in nothing else. Christ shed his blood. God made the promise. God proved his power and his desire and his ability to fulfill his promises by resurrecting Jesus Christ. And the whole power of the Christian faith revolves around this resurrection. Without it, all of the rest of it is just so many words, and I would tell you it would be useless. The resurrection proves the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God. Now, why the necessity for the resurrection in the first place? Well, God is a just God. There is something deep inside of man that understands this, even though he finds it difficult to put into words. Justice must be satisfied. Man must pay for his deeds. And the Bible tells us that the deeds of man are evil. That there is no good individual upon the face of this earth. None that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now way back, before the foundation of the earth, God knew what he was doing. And he stated that before he formed this earth, and before he created man and gave him free choice and permitted man to do as he pleased, it would be necessary to, let's say, I want a choice of right words here, to provide a path between man and God and a covering for the sin of man. And it was decided that the Lord Jesus Christ must suffer the punishment for the sins of every individual who would willingly receive it. Now that error, that truth, that statement is not totally true. I'm going to come back to it, the Lord willing. There are some of you who may question me on that. There needs to be a little more said, but you just be a little patient. The fact of the matter is that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the punishment for my sin. The Word of God tells me that my sin requires eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Now, again, I have some description of that place in the Word of God. But the most that I can say about it revolves around the fact that in hell, I will be separated totally and completely from all the love and care and benefits that God has showered upon me, and I will never be permitted to come into his presence again. And that's the worst part of hell as I can see it. The fire and the brimstone and all the other and the eternal punishment, any way that you want to define it, it's in the Word of God. I'm not here to frighten anybody about hell. It's just one place that I don't want any part of, and I'll leave it at that, and I don't think you want any part of it. But remember that what he suffered on the cross of Calvary was just exactly that punishment for me. Now my Bible tells me, and here's where I will try to correct the statement I made a few minutes ago, that he suffered the punishment for every single individual who ever lived on the face of this earth. Now I ask you to think in terms of eternity. And what I'm going to say is going to sound impossible, and I hope you won't stumble over it. Keep in mind that the punishment I was scheduled to take was eternal. Forever. Without end. I can't face that. But Jesus Christ did. For me and for you. I could go into detail of the scourging and the crown of thorns and the nails in his hand and the nails in his feet. In finally the wound in his side and the thirst and everything else on that cross. But there is more to it than that, that there is just no words to describe. Just think again of eternity. Time without end, separated from the presence of God and the cry from the cross. Father, why have you forsaken me? That separation from the one that loved him the most, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of a most loving God, a most loving Father. Now multiply that by every individual who's ever walked the face of this earth. And there is no concept, no words that can describe it. You say, now wait a minute. He was only on that cross for a few brief hours. Yes, I know. And I can't explain it. It does not add up, as so many things in the scriptures don't seem to add up, but that you can experience and know for a fact. Eternity. Time without end and a few hours on a cross, it doesn't seem that it pays it. But remember that time, as you and I understand it, is the invention of the great Creator, God. And how he accomplished it, the mechanics of it, I don't know, and I don't know if he'll ever bother to describe it or explain it to me when I get to heaven. I don't think that even with a glorified mind and a glorified body, I could face it and I could take it. I think just the understanding of it would crush me. And I would not be able to take it. It certainly crushed the Lord Jesus Christ. My Bible tells me the very skies turned dark and the earth trembled. And there were thunderings. I want you to think in terms of the power that God had to tie up around that cross of Calvary. You talk about your atomic power. If God hadn't been in control, when all of that sin of all of mankind was concentrated in one little hillside and on one little cross, why this earth, without the power of God, should have been blown into smithereens, into less than dust. For that was the judgment of God on the cross of Calvary. Now, why was that even necessary? Well, again, I've already almost told the whole story. Man was created perfect, but God did not want mindless slaves. He gave man a very fine brain and reasoning powers, and put him in a perfect environment, and made absolutely no restrictions upon him, except that there was one tree, and as far as I can see, just a plain, simple fruit tree of any kind that you want to name. Quite probably a fruit tree we'll never see again on this earth. And man was told, you can have dominion over all of my creation. I give it to you. I give you all the powers to control it. But there is one tree that you are not to eat the fruit thereof. And things went along fine for a while. And then Adam and Eve listened to Satan and in effect called the word of God a lie. God said, if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Physical death came, and spiritual death, eternal death, came by the disobedience to the word of God and the lack of belief in what God said. Now, some may argue with that, but the simple fact of the matter is, Adam and Eve were extremely intelligent people. I doubt that there's anybody in this room near as intelligent. And they had all of their reasoning powers. And God said, here's a tree. I'm leaving you totally free to do anything you want. don't eat of this tree. The unspoken word was, I want to know, he already knew, but I want you to know whether you love me enough to believe me for what I say and to do one simple thing that I ask you to do, to restrain yourself in this one fashion. And if you will, all that I have, all that I have made is yours. You and I will have fellowship, and all the glories of heaven would be upon this earth. And along came Satan and planted a few little doubts in the mind of man, said, well, I don't believe God would really do that. God loves us too much to kill us. No, he wouldn't let anything happen to us. We are the apple of his eye. Loving God couldn't permit anything like death to come into this beautiful place. We can go ahead and taste that fruit. It looks pretty good. We don't have to believe God. They call God a liar, and that's what condemns a man to hell. You can't call a holy God who cannot lie a liar and get away with it. That is what sin is all about. You can talk about the Ten Commandments, and they are there to point out what sin is. God gives us certain rules to live by. And he says, if you're going to break those rules, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. And man looks at the Ten Commandments and all the other rules that are there and says, God doesn't mean a word of what he says. I'll go ahead and do things my way. I don't believe God. And automatically, man takes the path that leads to hell. He's lost. He's doomed. He's condemned because by his earliest actions in the earliest part of his life, he has called God a liar. You can't do it. And yet God has made a promise. He gives us a chance to undo it. He says, I will provide a way of escape from all of this. And I could go through, but I don't have the time to give you the picture. From the very moment that God came back into the garden and called for Adam and Eve, and they knew they had sinned, and they hid themselves. I could take right from the moment when he killed two little sheep and took the skins and covered them. He shed the blood of an innocent animal to cover the known sin of Adam and Eve. And the sacrifices that go all the way through the scriptures that pointed to this one event on the top of Little Mount Calvary. All of the sin, past, present at that time, and future till now and into the future as it may exist, was concentrated at that point. And he suffered it all. Now, the results of all that I've talked about is the fact that the resurrection has brought us back in to fellowship with God the Father. And a peace and a freedom that is beyond description is available to those who will place their faith in the Word of God. What he has said he would do, he has done. And what he said he will do, he will do. And all he asks is that we believe this, that we accept it in all of the consequences it implies. What are some of the things it implies? Well, I can't be easy about it. There is nothing easy in all of this. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary. And it is not easy for the human being as he is made to submit himself even to a loving God. Yet this is exactly what is required. Now we hear an easy salvation that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it is true as far as it goes. But if you happen to have a Bible and you wanted to, after you leave here maybe, turn to the first chapter of John, and there you'll find words that go something like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. That introduction to the Gospel of John is an introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, this book that has come to mean so much to me, that we call the Bible, the book, is the Word of God. And that's what I present to you this morning. And the Word is the way to God. And when we accept the Word and say we believe the Word, it then places a responsibility upon us. Yes, the believing and the faith comes first. And God, you know, He's patient and He's understanding, and He understands that we are little more than lumps of clay. And He has fashioned us with His hands. And He knows what we are, and He knows our weaknesses. And so He doesn't lay all of this on you right now. But you will find that He will continually bring you to places where you must submit a little bit more to Him. Until you finally come to the stage where you not only have believed and put your faith in Him, but your total trust, and that total trust has made Him Master and Lord of your whole life. Now, as men in this world, we rebel at that. We stand on our freedom and say, I owe no man nothing. I will obligate myself to nobody. There isn't anyone that can make me do what I don't want to do. And yet, God has purchased each of us with the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. And the Word of God says, we are no longer our own, but we belong to Him, for we were purchased with a price. We were given our freedom to choose. And God wants us to come back to the point where we give up that freedom. Man, that's a great thing. That sounds strange. But you know, when we take all of the little petty worries that we have in this very limited, short lifespan in this flesh on this earth, and we turn them over to the Lord Jesus Christ, in return He gives us many promises that say, He'll look after us, He'll take care of us, He will meet all of our needs, He will lead us, He will guide us, He will direct us, He will be in close fellowship and communion with us. To me, it's a great trade. I wouldn't trade it for anything else. I would never stand here in this flesh and try to give you my ideas, for they are nothing. The only thing I have to give you is the Word of God. Now I'm going to shift gears real fast. I want to conclude this message, and I want to talk to some of you who think you have come a long ways in your Christian experience. And if God shakes you up a little bit today, just remember that it is Him. First, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. I'm going to read a couple of verses there, and then I'll read a couple of verses over in Romans, the 5th chapter. This is an Easter scripture. We talk about love. We make a lot of noise about it today. In John, the 15th chapter and verse 13, we have this word. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for me. Turn with me now to Romans, the 5th chapter. Now, I'll read verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you and I. But for scarcely, for a righteous man, will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in God's eyes, a sinner is a very unholy, unclean thing that just can't get close to him. There's no way. Sin is in the way. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, for you, who claim to be mature Christians and old Christians, I have something that I want you to think about a little bit. We have talked about eternity and what lays ahead of us in the presence of God. We've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up all of the glories of heaven and came and took on himself the likeness of men, the very same flesh with the very same kind of weaknesses that we have, who lived a substantial life, who taught, and then who died and suffered what we've talked about for us. And then by his resurrection, confirmed the promises that you and I know so well. Now, for your consideration, I would remind you that it is our responsibility and our duty as Christians, and it should be our deepest desire to be as much like Christ as we can possibly be. I think you would agree with that. Now, I have no scriptural basis for what I'm going to say. This is one of the places that I want to try to make you think. Don't say that I said things are going to be this way. But I want you to think about it as a means of measuring your growth as a Christian and what Easter should mean to you. Now, what if? I told you last week we'd play what if again. You pass through whatever normal life you have on this earth and you die. And you enter what your best conception is of heaven, with all of its glories and all of those things I talked about earlier that you can't even begin to conceive of. And you have been in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the glory. And you've had time to look around and, in a sense, become firmly established, looking forward to eternity. And one bright, sunny Easter anniversary, if they observe them in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you with all of his love, and he says, "Beloved little brother, little sister, we have a grave problem. We are still concerned about a great group of people in a place called hell. Now, I have paid the penalty, but man in his stubbornness could not believe. But there is one individual who has spent some time, some little part of eternity, down in the depths of hell. And it just happens that this individual was your worst enemy, your worst tormentor upon the face of the earth. The one individual that did you the most harm, that you could not get close to with the Word of God. Now, there would be a means for him to enjoy all that you have become acquainted with and familiar with. If you would but love him enough to go down there and take his place, then I could bring him up here in your place. Oh, would you do it? I find it very hard, I must confess it, in my own heart, to be willing to do such a thing. Very hard. But let me tell you something. The ultimate in your Christian progression should bring you to the point where you could look at the one who loved you so much and say, maybe with a little hesitancy, yes, I will. Now, if you can't see that and you can't understand, I wasted my breath this morning. For that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did a long, long time ago. For the Heavenly Father said, would you go down there and would you suffer for George McGann that he might come up here into this glory? Jesus did it for me. Yet my stubborn, fleshy heart says I would find it difficult. I would find it difficult to do for some that I've loved. Think of the scriptures I just read. Oh, I think I could be willing to give up this fleshly life on this earth. Yes. I have gained from that. I'd go to heaven and I'd be in the presence of God. But to give up all of the glories of heaven for one who despitefully used me, it's difficult. Let's bow our heads for a word of closing prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we've spoken of thy love, and human tongues are feeble. They cannot express what you make our hearts to know as being truth, eternal truth. But we trust in the faithfulness of the Spirit of God to speak to each one of us and to present the message you have for our hearts today. Now, as we take a few moments, as each one of us prays, we pray that your Spirit would continue his work. Convict us where we have sinned. And then remind us of the depth of thy love and thy desire to lead us out of our sin and to forgive us. Prepare us that we each one might be fully prepared to go into the communion service that will follow in a moment. If there are any here, Lord, that haven't received the fullness of thy forgiveness, speak to their hearts. If there be any here, Father, who have become so used to thy love that they've become hardened to the needs of their fellow man, soften their hearts. If there are any that have wandered away, and draw them back. Let none of us be careless of the word of God. For we truly love thee. And we would have all the honor and all of the glory go unto thee. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I must ask you, if the Lord Jesus Christ should return this afternoon before we gather together again to worship, are you prepared to face God in judgment? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, and you desire that we pray for you, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me, please? All right. Then I must go on the assumption that each and every one of you has either totally given your life to Christ and you're dedicated to Him, or that you don't care anything about what you've heard. If it's the latter, I'll pray and ask God to speak to your hearts. I won't let Him let one of you go. But if it's the former, let me ask you this.